Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. I feel like y'all ought to be saying to me, welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Been in Brazil for a couple of weeks and glad to be back. Some announcements before we begin worship. You'll notice some of them made the bulletin. The prayer breakfast on Wednesday morning at 6:30 will be held in the annex, so please come. Remember, it's going to feel an hour later now because of the time change, so everybody can come to breakfast at 6:30, right? Yeah, okay. Well, y'all come. Anyway, and we'll also have choir practice this Wednesday at 6 p.m. The same day. Now, Thursday, we're planning our Bible study at Dennis and Dorothy's, so having a good time there. Got lesson plans in case anybody wants to come. That will be at 1 o'clock at Dennis and Dorothy's stairs. Let's be called to worship with these words. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Let's stand and worship our God as we sing his praise. Let us pray. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Help us in this hour of worship to know that in the depth of our being. Help us truly to worship you. Help us to turn away from anyone or anything else in which we might be tempted to put our trust and to rely completely on your love, your mercy, and your grace. For we come in the name of the one who died so that we might live, the one who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And our responsive reading today comes from the back of your hymnal. If you'll turn to selection 599, our theme is For the Glory of God. And we find in this reading from Psalm 24 and Psalm 97 a lot of information, a lot of worship of God for his glory. I'll read the light faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's word responsibly. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?
He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully.
He will receive blessing from the Lord, and vindication from the God of his salvation. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is the King of glory?
The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad.
His wife is light in the world. The earth sees
The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. Let's turn now to hymn number 9 as we sing God's praise, as we praise God for His great glory. We'll sing all 4 stanzas of hymn number 9, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us now say what we believe about Him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. As far as our minute for mission is concerned, it's a little bit longer than a minute today. I wanted to give you all an update on the situation in northeast Brazil, just back from our visit there. I bring you greetings from the Independent Presbyterian Church of Brazil. In fact, I can bring greetings from the whole denomination, since we were able to meet with the moderator of their General Assembly, who spoke excellent English and who delivered the sermon at the anniversary celebration for the Protestant Reformation sponsored by the Presbytery of the Northeast. Now, that was a special night, as two of our former CHA cadets took prominent roles in the service. Diego Mora is now the moderator of the presbytery, as well as being the pastor of Second Pres in Natal. And Diane Paiva is the leader of the worship team at First Pres in Natal. That's where the service was held. Great to see those guys and to visit with them for most of the week. Well, since my last visit there, the Presbytery of the Northeast has grown so much that it had to spin off a daughter presbytery, the Presbytery of the Valley of the Sertão. Now, this presbytery includes that dry interior area on which most of our focus in the Sertão project was, and its existence, the existence of this new presbytery, is in large measure due to the success of that church planting project. But while the area has gained many churches, it remains in great need. The principal problem in the Sertão is always water. It's always dry there. That's why our church and so many others in Mississippi have participated in the Cistern Project over the years. Now, this Cistern Project was, in fact, a cooperative project, both with the Roman Catholic Church in Brazil and the government of Brazil. And we were able to see many of these cisterns. One community called New World held a reception for us and thanked us for providing 24 cisterns to collect water in the wet winter season for use during the rest of the year. Well, the Cistern Project has run into two snags. First is financial. The government has cut its part of the funding for that project by 95%. But the second problem is perhaps more serious, and that is this. The Sertão, the dry interior region of northeast Brazil, has been in the middle of a terrible drought with no meaningful rainfall since the year 2010. Now let that sink in for a second. No meaningful rainfall since 2010. The reservoirs have dried up. The cisterns have dried up to the point where some of them are cracked and have to be repaired. The government has been trucking potable water into the different cities in the Sertão. As we were heading into the interior region, we passed several of these big, looking like tanker trucks, but they were carrying water for people to drink. But even these water deliveries have been stopped for some places. While we were in Caicó, we were told the government was going to stop shipping water to that town on October 31st. So that means the people in that town will have to buy water for drinking or cooking. At least they would if it weren't for the Presbyterians. Because Caicó is one of the towns that has just drilled a well on the property of the IPIB church there. And we were able to see the new well. Once the wellhead is completed, Pastor Alberto Suarez says they will be able to offer water to the people of the community without charge. Praise the Lord. Pastor Suarez is also the moderator of their presbytery, the Presbytery of the Valley of the Sertão. And he told us that the problem in that area, in that region, is that the mountainous area is so rocky and the water table is so deep that it's going to require about a 250-foot deep well through granite to get to the water. And that, of course, is pretty expensive. This, by the way, is why we were so interested in cisterns, because it's a whole lot easier to collect rainwater than it is to drill a well in the Sertão. But now, since it's not raining, wells are needed. And the cost of each one of these wells will be about $8,000. This is a top priority, needless to say, of the Presbytery of the Valley of the Sertão. The other top priority of this presbytery is, as is no surprise to us, church planting. They're most interested in a church redevelopment project in a town called Cruzeta. The church has 35 members. They are confident, though, that when they can call a new pastor, that number will soon increase. The presbytery is also excited about the potential for growth in a town called Malta, where a new missionary couple is fixing up the manse and expecting their first child, a very impressive young family. The church in San Sebastián is also growing quickly. They have already filled up their worship space. We had a joyful worship service one evening there, and I mean, it was full. So they need to have funds to build a new sanctuary. Anyway, then we went back to the coast where the remainder of the Presbytery of the Northeast is located. Now, this area is not plagued by drought, but like the EPC, they are very interested in planting churches. And their primary need is trained leadership. Now, this used to be not a problem for them. They had a missionary training center in Natal, which was training what we would call commissioned pastors to go and plant churches. But the IPIB, the denomination, has concentrated all of its educational efforts in one seminary in São Paulo. So now, to get trainees for church planting in the Northeast, they're going to have to send young people all the way to São Paulo. Now, the good news about that is that seminary training in Brazil is very inexpensive, at least by our standards. For someone to support a student in a Brazilian seminary of the IPIB, it will only cost $60 a month. Some of y'all may remember that we helped to put Diego Moura through seminary, and that money has, of course, turned out to be very well spent. So these are the broad outlines of the needs for these two presbyteries. Water projects in the Sertão, this is an urgent need, and then church planting everywhere. And as our friends in Northeast Brazil make their plans and establish their priorities, and again, I spoke to both of the moderators of the presbyteries, and I told them, now we're going to expect you to tell us what you need, and then we'll do the best we can to get churches and other congregations and civic organizations to help pay for it. But we're going to let them establish their priorities first. But as they do that, let us pray that God will give us the grace to help in whatever way he calls us to do that. So let's do that. Let's open our minds and open our hearts to God's leading in church planting and water ministries, and church planting where we are in the United States. As we open our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 489, and remember that Jesus will reign everywhere in Mississippi and in Lebanon and in Texas and in Louisiana and in Northeast Brazil. Jesus will reign. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 489, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
seated. I don't think anyone is left out of that hymn, is it? We've got infants and we've got older folks and we've got people from all the tribes in the savage places and the Western empires and the North and the South. I think that pretty much covers it all. And we're all called to praise God for the blessings He has poured out upon us and to seek that His will be done in our lives and in this world. So let's do that. Let's go to our Lord as we open our minds and our hearts to Him and as we lift up our concerns and our joys to Him as well. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks for all of the connections we have in our Presbyterian world. Lord, we thank you so much for the Presbytery of the Northeast and for all of the good connections and the ministries that we've been involved with over the years there. Lord, we are so thankful for their zeal for church planting. We're so thankful for their willingness to get involved in a weather crisis that they have. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to know how we can help them. But we want to start, Lord, by praying for these precious saints. We want to pray for Pastor Aureo, who is the moderator of their General Assembly, and Pastor Zhango, who's the Secretary of Evangelism for the denomination. Lord, we pray for Diego Mora, our Diego, pastor of Second Pres in Natal and the moderator of the Presbytery of the Northeast. We pray for Alberto Suarez, pastor of the IPI in Caicaw, and moderator of the Presbytery of the Valley of the Sertão. Lord, bless these leaders. Help them to motivate their people to help out with this water crisis and also with the need for church planting. And Lord, we want to pray for those who will be involved in planting and revitalizing churches in Northeast. We pray for Ricardo and his wife, missionaries in Malta, as they prepare for their first child to be born. We pray for their door-to-door evangelism. We pray for small groups that are already meeting. We pray for Lucielle and Jessica, who are missionaries in San Sebastian. Lord, for the Sunday school they have in the mornings and the worship that they'll have this evening, for the prayer meetings they have and the sermon-based small groups that meet in homes. Lord, bless their efforts to spread the light of Jesus. We pray for Jaime and Tamis and their vision for a new church in Natal that will reach the unchurched and the dechurched people. Lord, a lot like our missionary Christian Kreider is doing in Austin. We just pray, Lord, for the vision and for that new church that's going to be born. Lord, we pray for the church in Cruzeta for a new pastor to come and build up the church there. We pray for the church in Campina Grande for a new pastor being called there. But Lord, most of all, Faisho ver Senhor, we pray for rain for the Sertão. Send rain, O Lord, on this dry country. Send the rain of the water that they need for their bodies, and send, O Lord, pour out your spirit, your living water that they need for their souls. And Father, we pray for our church plants as well. We pray for Christian Kreider in Maryland as they seek to plant a church in Austin. We pray for Brett and Corinne Becker as they seek to plant a church in New Braunfels. We pray for Ben and Jenny Cunningham as they're planting a church in New Orleans. We pray, O Lord, for our missionaries abroad who are seeking to help refugees who are coming out of Muslim countries and help them to see Jesus Christ for the first time, some of them. O Lord, pour out your spirit upon these who labor in the gospel and those who are coming to the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray for our friends and our loved ones here at home as well who need your blessing. We lift up a special prayer for our commissioned pastor, Charles Ray, who serves the Magnolia and Osaka churches, who has been diagnosed with lymphoma. And Lord, now he's developed a bad infection. We pray, our Father, for Charles, for his wife, Carolyn. We pray for the saints in Magnolia and Osaka. Oh, Lord, bless them. Pour out your Holy Spirit of healing upon him. And comfort this church family, these church families. And Lord, we pray that for the same thing for ourselves, that you would pour out healing on all of our friends and loved ones who are in need. And pour out your Spirit upon us that we might understand the word that you have to speak to us. Give us eyes to see Christ. Give us ears to hear his word. For we offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let us worship the Lord as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you have poured out your blessings upon us in so many ways. We thank you. We thank you for all of the good things you have done for us. And as we offer these gifts to you, Lord, we pray that you would accept these gifts as our way of saying thank you, as our way of expressing our love and our faith. But Lord, we pray that you would not only take of our substance this day, but that you would take of ourselves. That you would use all that we are and all that we have, all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we conclude our series of messages on the emphases of the Protestant Reformation, today we come to Romans, the 11th chapter, beginning with the 33rd verse, and reading through the 12th chapter and the 2nd verse. Our theme is the glory of God. And I think you'll see this passage deals with that theme rather directly. Paul begins this way. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Yes, these were the great emphases of the Protestant Reformation, a movement that started 500 years ago. Scripture alone is our sufficient rule of faith and practice. Salvation is a gift of God's free grace alone to unworthy, helpless sinners. God saves sinners through faith alone in Christ alone. God saves those who trust the perfect sacrifice of Jesus to pay the death penalty we deserve. God saves those who trust in Christ to live the perfect life of obedience we cannot live. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and we'd love to stop right there. Meditating on the gift of eternal life that God graciously bestows upon us. Clinging to the faithful witness of the Holy Scriptures to this amazing promise. But there was one more central truth that the Reformers found in the pages of the Scripture. There was one more part of biblical doctrine they found essential to the Christian experience. And that was the way that those who have been forgiven of their sins should live after we've been saved. It was the purpose for which we have been given salvation. And they summarized this proper response to God's truth and grace this way: to the glory of God alone, or all to the glory of God. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, when we think of the glory of God, I suppose it's most natural for our thoughts to turn to worship. As we sang that first hymn this morning based on the great 4th century prayer called the Te Deum, and we thought about the angels and all the saints through all the ages joining their voices and singing praise to God. It's true that as we do that, as we enter into worship, as we lift up our prayers and our praise, as we meditate on God's holy word, we are glorifying God. We are giving him the glory that he deserves. Paul came to the same conclusion, didn't he, in the last few verses of chapter 11. He's been theologizing for chapters about the way that God blesses us and the way that God saves us, and then he breaks down into worship. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Paul may not have understood why God would choose to save sinners like him. Just as we may not understand why God would want to save sinners like us. And so, instead of trying to understand it all, we worship. We worship God for the riches of his mercy. We worship God for his unsearchable wisdom. We worship God. That's what we should be doing every Sunday morning. That's what we should be doing every day of the week. The glory of God. There's another response we can make to God's mercy. There's another way we can give God glory, and that is a response not just of worship, but of obedience. Now, we may not understand some of God's commandments any more than we understand God's mercy and God's grace. Some of the things God tells us to do run completely contrary to our reason and our experience. We know them all too well, don't we? Really? Love my enemies? Jesus, really? You mean when somebody hits me, I have to turn my other cheek and let them hit me again? Really? But if we believe that the Scriptures are our sufficient rule of faith and practice, If we believe that the Scriptures teach us that God has saved us by His grace in spite of what we deserve, if we believe that God has told us to do certain things, then obeying God is one way of glorifying Him, isn't it? And it's the least we can do, whether His commands make sense or not. And so we come to the word therefore, which begins chapter 12. Therefore. Because of all the great truths Paul has been teaching throughout this book, because the Scriptures teach us that sinners like us have been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, therefore, we should seek to live for the glory of God alone. Therefore, we should seek to obey God. Now, our obedience must not be because we are trying to live perfect lives, because we're afraid of condemnation if we make a mistake. We must not render grudging allegiance to a God because we are afraid of Him. We should not obey God in order to be saved. No, therefore, because we have been saved, we should obey God with grateful hearts. As a way of expressing our love for Him, as a way of expressing our faith in Him. Therefore, live for the glory of God. Okay, but how do we do this? How do we obey God? What is it that God wants us to do? Well, Paul tells us in the same verse that our obedience must not just be with our minds. He says we must glorify God, we must obey God with our bodies, with our physical selves. Now, this may not come as such a great surprise to us modern Americans. We, after all, place a great emphasis on our bodies. We devote quite a bit of time and money to staying in good physical shape. From the hours we spend at the gym to the dollars we spend on health insurance, we rejoice in physical feats of strength as we see our football teams do well. We rejoice in their physical training. But to Paul's Gentile readers, to the Romans, those who had been raised on the Greek philosophy taught by people like Plato, this would all have been very strange. The physical part of people they considered to be not as important. You see, they thought the mind was what mattered most. They thought the body was just a distraction, an impediment to pure thoughts. Now, Paul's Jewish readers were much more advanced in their understanding. To the Jews, the concept of a soul has always included both the physical and the spiritual. We see that all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, don't we? God took some of the dust of the ground. He formed it into a man. But it wasn't until God breathed the breath, the wind, the Spirit of God into that dust that Adam became a living soul. And so we see from the very beginning, human beings are not just spirit, and we're not just flesh. We're hybrids. We're a blending of the two. Our bodies and our spirits are integral parts of us until death divides them. But even that's not the end of the story for us Christians, is it? For we are Easter people. We are people who claim the certain truth of the empty tomb. We believe, we know that Jesus walked out of His tomb, not as a disembodied spirit, but as a physical, living Lord. We believe, we know that this Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, that His physical body is somehow in the presence of God. We believe, we know that this same kind of physical, bodily resurrection awaits all those who trust in Christ, all those who have been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so, if our bodies are integral parts of our being, if our bodies are going to live forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it stand to reason that our worship, that the way we give glory to God, should include, well, everything we do with our bodies? perhaps it should come as no surprise that the following chapters of Romans have much to say about what we might consider to be rather mundane things. Things that we do with our bodies all the time. Things like paying taxes. Things like what kind of food we eat. It should come as no surprise that the God who made us body and spirit, the God who saved us by the physical bodily sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, cares a lot about what we do with our bodies. And that is why Paul says that offering ourselves in obedience to God, offering our bodies to God, is our reasonable, our rational service. The Greek word here is logikos. And it is logical to give God all that we are and all that we have, because that's what Jesus gave to us and for us. We are to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that God wants us to jump up on an altar and burn ourselves up. No, Jesus already laid down his life for us, so we wouldn't have to do something like that. No, ours is a little bit more complicated than that. Ours is to be a living sacrifice. Ours is to be an attempt to live all of life, as the Reformers said, for the glory of God alone. So that means that everything we say, everything we do, everything we are must have God as our point of reference, must have God as our goal, must have God as our meaning, must have God as our purpose. As Paul put it at the end of chapter 11, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That includes us. Living sacrifice. Now, as we understand the extent of that, we realize that it's not going to be easy, is it? In fact, verse 2 tells us we are not to be conformed to the world. That means we must not just coast along with what the unbelieving world thinks is right. That's because the world, when taken as a whole, is not interested in doing what pleases God. We have been called out of darkness and into light, out of death and into life. We have no business acting in worldly ways anymore. We are called to be countercultural. We are called to obey God with all that we are and all that we have, instead of just drifting along, doing what feels good, doing what makes sense to us. We're called to be countercultural. We're called to swim upstream against the tide, even of public opinion, if that tide is running in a worldly way. To live all for the glory of God. And it's that point that Paul's been making really all through the first 11 chapters of Romans, but especially back in chapter 6. You may recall there that he reminds us that our baptism into Christ means that we have died to sin. We have died to everything that belongs to sin. Yes, we've been forgiven by God's grace, but Paul says that don't use that forgiveness as a license to go on living in a worldly way. No, our reasonable service is to walk in another way, to walk in a godly way, to live in newness of life. And Paul gives us a hint in Romans chapter 6 of how this sort of transformed living is possible. Through union with Christ. Paul says we're no longer slaves of sin because we've died with Christ and we've risen with Christ and our old self has been crucified with Christ. And so in a very real sense, we are different people than we were before Christ came into our lives, because God has saved us by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and because Christ's Spirit is living within us, we have been transformed. We are new creations. Transformed from the inside. And that means that however much our new life must be expressed in what we do with our bodies, must be expressed outwardly, our new life must also include what's going on inside. It must include our actions, yes, but also our thoughts and our feelings. And that's why in verse 2, Paul tells us that our minds must be renewed, so that we might be able to understand, so that we might be able to test, so that we might be able to discern what it is that God wants us to do, well, in each particular situation that faces us from day to day. Now that may be the hardest thing of all, right? Knowing what is good or acceptable to God. It's not always obvious. It's not obvious in the big decisions. I mean, some of the decisions that we make are rather dramatic. Whom to marry, what career to choose. These things occupy young people. Other decisions are equally dramatic. We think about young missionaries who decide to leave their homes and their jobs to plant churches in among refugees in Lebanon or perhaps in poor places in northeast Brazil. And we know that when these big decisions come along, we pray and we seek God's face. But how do we know what God wants us to do? And then there are those other everyday decisions. How does God want me to spend the time He's entrusted to me today? How does God want me to spend the money He's entrusted to me today? How does God want me to use whatever abilities I have today, now? How can I live as a living sacrifice to God? How can I devote all that I am and all that I have to the glory of God today? Well, we'll think through some of these sorts of questions as we study the following chapters of Romans through the next few weeks. But if we really believe what the reformers have told us, if we really believe what Paul has told us, if we really believe that the Scripture is the sufficient rule of our faith and practice, if we really believe we have been miraculously saved by God's grace, if we really believe that the reasonable response to this grace is to offer all that we are and all that we have as a living sacrifice to God, if we know that in the core of our being, then, well, those decisions will take on a different tone, won't they? For if we're living in fundamental gratitude to God, if that informs every aspect of our lives, well, we'll stop asking questions like, how little do I have to give? And we'll start asking questions like, what do I need to give to? It's a different question, isn't it? How much can I give? We won't begrudge the time, the talent, and the treasure God has given to us. We'll be eager to give, eager to volunteer, eager to respond, eager to reach out. Perhaps in northeast Brazil, perhaps in hurricane relief in Puerto Rico, perhaps in Lebanon, perhaps in New Braunfels, perhaps in Austin, perhaps in New Orleans, perhaps in Port Gibson. How do we live for the glory of God here and now? Let's ask the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we would begin by asking you to give us a desire to live for your glory. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit that you might burn away from within us anything that's holding out on you. Allow us, O Lord, to have the Spirit of Christ, a spirit that says, not my will, but thine be done. Fill us up with Jesus. And then, Lord, as the Spirit of Christ permeates our thoughts and permeates our feelings, show us opportunities to show Jesus to people around us with our time, with our talent, with our treasure. However, make us willing, Lord. Make us ready. And then send us forth to show Christ to a world that needs Him so much. We offer this prayer in His name and for His sake. Amen. Let's devote ourselves to live for Jesus, all for His glory. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 380, Living for Jesus, a Life That Is True. We'll sing the first and the second and the third stanzas, first, second, and third stanzas of hymn 380. Let us stand to sing. May that be our prayer this week, that we would live for Jesus in everything we are and everything we have. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.